Welcome again to Kehillat Kol Simcha's service on Erev Yom Kippur. Keeping this as a drash, only a foretaste, tomorrow there's much more time because the service is much longer and we don't really have anything to do. Can't go eat, so there's a lot more time tomorrow, so I'll elucidate a little more on these thoughts. So I just wrote down a few thoughts that I wanted to share tonight. Keep it very short. When we began the service, I shared that Yom Kippur in the Bible is the only day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And there he procured forgiveness for the sins of the nation and its citizens, because it is a prayer, it's an asking the Lord, procuring, as it's written here, procuring the forgiveness for the nation. It's considered the holiest day of the year in the Hebrew sacred year. After the ceremonies, the Aaronic benediction was pronounced, and the sacred name, the Tetragrammaton, was spoken. It was the only time in all of Hebrew prayers that the holy name was verbalized. Yom Kippur is a full public holiday in Israel. What do you mean by that? All establishments closed before sundown. What do you mean all? There's no radio. There's no TV broadcast. Ben Gurion Airport is closed. And all public transportation comes to a halt at sundown on Yom Kippur. No one drives a car. We were speaking to my son, who lives in Israel with his family, his wife and 4 children. And he reiterated to us, "No one drives a car, Dad. Only in an emergency you drive the car. And it has to be an emergency." In other words, there's no one care. This is the entire nation is doing this. No one is getting in a car, riding around, or any such thing for the 24 hours. Therefore, because there are no cars in the street, in the 1, in the 3, in none of them, none of the streets have any cars, then the families walk and play on the streets, because those streets would be nearly impossible to walk in. So they walk on them on Yom Kippur. As a matter of fact, it started tonight there when they returned from prayers. My son said, and I quote, "Then we'll join the entire community." He lives in a gated community, probably 200 families there. All of the 200 families will be on the street, and they will be greeting one another and sharing and speaking. And there's no food, there's no drink, none of that, but they still have that. Then he said, "Yom Kippur, Dad, is a day of introspection." I thought he was reading my message. So we're going to, as a family, he said, we're going to not invite, this year we invited no one to our home. And so as a family, we're going to have a day of introspection. That's what he said. Going like, awesome. Completely separate from the normal course of life, the physical aspects of life are sublimated. And the Jewish people concentrate on spiritual concerns. He said, "That's everybody, Dad. I'm just telling you what he said. That's everybody, Dad, because whether you're observant or not, whether you're religious or not, everybody fasts. The entire nation is fasting. Whether they go to synagogue or don't go to synagogue, whether they agree with each other or don't, they are all fasting tonight. And according to halakha, which is traditional Jewish law, here are the things that are not going to be done on these 24 hours. Eating and drinking, i.e. it's a complete fast. The wearing of leather shoes. The use of makeup. Bathing. Marital relations. It's the only time that I can find in the Bible that the Lord said, no, no. Messianic Jews are therefore urged to participate in, as a minimum, the fast, because it's the form of self-denial before the Lord. The central point of Yom Kippur in the reading, and the reading is open to Leviticus 23. Ms. Arroyo, when she set up, said to me, it's open on Leviticus 23. I think that's awesome. Because if I need to look at something, I'll go there and read it. But the central point that it says in Leviticus 23 about Yom Kippur is, depending on the translation, it will say, afflict your soul. So if you pick up the King James Version, it says you will afflict your soul. Now, more modern translations render those words in the Hebrew as deny yourself or humble yourself before the Lord. In the Jewish Publication Society, that's the official Jewish Bible, in both in English and Hebrew, it translates afflict your soul as fasting. Okay? Fasting, however, was not really the main point of the holiday. So let me say that again. Fasting is not the main point of the holiday. The Lord required that, but that there was a lot of other more important things going on. But if we do the small, then we'll take care of the big. What were the main points? There were three main points: the sacrifice, the scapegoat, and the priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. In Jewish writing, in actual writings, you know, that have been published from the year 300 to 600 or so, it details a miracle that happened every year at Yom Kippur. If you open, and I did before a service, if you open and type the word red thread on Yom Kippur, it'll tell you in Google's marvelous ways of telling you things, and with pictures, that there were two goats that were presented before the high priest. And he would take a red scarlet thread and wrap it on the one whose lot fell to be the Azazel, the scapegoat. He would wrap the red thread. And he would take a smaller red thread, because the other one was selected to be the sacrifice to be offered to the Lord. By lot, they would bring two of these goats, and by lot, the lot would fall on one or the other, and the one that it fell on would be the one chosen to be the scapegoat. And he would wrap this red thread on the scapegoat, and he would grab it by his ears, and he would confess the sins of Israel on that goat. I don't know how long that would take. If he was in the United States, I think it would take several hours. Of course, I can't say that we're guiltier than the children of Israel. But it seems to me that way. This thread had what's called Lashon HaZehorit. And it details that for a period of time, the red thread would turn white after the priest would pronounce the sins over the scapegoat. Matching what the verse says, though your sins be red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will become like wool. Isaiah 1:18. So if it turned white for those in that time that details there, the people then would know that the sins were forgiven. The sins were pronounced over the scapegoat. The thread would turn white, and they would then drive the scapegoat to the desert. Okay? It in more modern, in the early part, when this was first given, they drove them. The wilderness was in Gedi, okay, to the desert there. And past En Gedi, where it's just, there's nothing. But if it didn't, if that thing stayed red, then they reasoned that something wasn't right. And they need to be more careful next year. They would make note, and actually there would be some somberness in the people and the priesthood. Okay? And next year they would hope that it would turn white. They would try to make sure that the next year they would do a better job on following the Torah of Adonai. The same source states the following, the very same source. It says that about 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the thread stopped turning white. About 40 years before the destruction of the temple, 70 minus 40 makes 30. AD 30 plus or minus is the time of Yeshua's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. In other words, right around the time of Yeshua's resurrection, it stopped turning white. Why? Because the sacrifice was already done. The Son of God made sacrifice for the nation and for everybody, for beyond the nation. So there was no need for the scapegoat and the threat anymore and to be looking for that. Whether that's true or not, it's in books that are 1,700 or so years old. Sounds okay to me. Tonight is a little difficult for some people in the Messianic movement, and especially believers. Believers have a trouble with us doing what we're doing tonight. They say, and I've heard it say, Yom Kippur is irrelevant because Yeshua already atoned for our sins. They need to listen to Sam and use a better terminology, but we have forgiveness available 24/7, they say. So the question becomes for us, should we really cease observing Yom Kippur altogether? Well, whatever we're going to do, we're going to find it in the Bible. So I went through the whole Bible and see if at any point the Lord had a cessation, a stoppage of any high holy day. No, there's not a single place that says stop doing this. Whether it's Yom Kippur or whether it's Sukkot or whether it's Shavuot or whether it's Passover. No, it doesn't say stop. In fact, The verbiage on the scripture says, you shall keep this holiday forever throughout all your generations in all your dwellings. Okay? That kind of terminology means it's still in effect. And we don't have an excuse that we're not in Israel. Throughout all your generations, and we're the ones that count generations, in all of our dwellings. So wherever Jewish people are, and those that have been grafted into the Jewish people, we will keep the festival. Why? It's simple. There's a word, special word for it, called Shema. Because he spoke, and we heard, our people heard what he said, and we said, Na'aseh ni Shema. We will do and we will obey. We are going to do it because he said so. End of discussion. No more discussion. There it is. So, but still, you know, the inquisitive Western mindset is not happy to just say, well, God said it and that's it. It's like, nah. Give me some more stuff. So we try to find, we meaning we people, try to find what is the meaning of Yom Kippur today. What does it mean? It's not just the day to ask Yah to forgive our sins, nor is it just a day to celebrate forgiveness we have. Why? Think for a moment. If you keep with the entire Elul theme that we just went through, the sixth month is the month of Elul. It's called the month of repentance, the month of return. And it culminates not on the 30th of Elul or 29th of Elul, as it is now, because the calendar is it's fixed to have 29 and a half. It can't do 29 and a half, so it does 29 and 30. That still comes out 29 and a half times 2. Okay? Just 59. Got it? The month of Elul is said that it's our preparation for the 10 days that start on the first day on the Feast of Yom Teruah and culminates tonight. And what are we trying to do in those 10 days? Here's my interpretation. We're putting the finishing touches on repentance. We painted it really good and it's all painted good, but now there's some little spots here and there, little tiny spots. We go in with the brush and the paint and we fill it in so that it's fully covered. So we take one day a year for fasting and praying, repenting, but more than that, taking stock on our life. That's what the Jewish people say is introspection. They say we need to take a day to think about what's going on. My son said, my family needs to do that. So we're going to do that, Dad. We too need to ask ourselves, is our walk with Adonai, with Yah Adonai, where we want it to be? Huh? Or can we do better? Can we do better? Where do we wish our spiritual life to be? Are we satisfied that we did everything just right for him this year? We didn't mess up at all, hardly? Well, you know, a little here and there. You see, where do you want to be? That's a better question. Are you happy where you are? Where do you want to be with respect to the Lord? Do you want to be closer to him? Is there something inside of us that is saying, I need to do better? So this day, We need to reckon all matters concerning and recognizing that Yeshua is a high priest. He's the high priest of our lives. And he has already entered the Holy of Holies. And he's making continual intercession before the throne of his Father. He's not taking a break. And he's interceding for each and every one of us. Whether it's old like me or young like your children, Daniel. So, to finish, Yeshua did obtain for us eternal forgiveness. Okay? So, yes, our sins can be forgiven. Can I hear an amen? But you know what? I'm quoting my wife. She's always saying, you know what? You know what? We are still required to confess our sins. We are still required to bring them up before the Almighty. It doesn't matter if it's a little one or a big one. It doesn't matter if it's one or a dozen or three dozen or 3,000. We're still required to bring them up before the Almighty because he is holy. We just sang that song. For your name is holy. Holy Lord, you are holy. You don't need any stuff. You sure don't need any Puerto Rican goodies. We can do this daily. And I wonder how many do. But here's one day a year that Adonai himself set apart and prepared for us to do just that. Here's one day a year where we can do just that. You see, fasting and prayer is good medicine. Fasting and prayer is good medicine. Just talk to the doctors out there. You want to lose weight? It's beyond the keto diet. It's the zero diet. If you really want to lose weight, you need to fast. Well, how much? 36 is good. 40 is better. I speak from experience. So, in conclusion, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian congregation to do the following. Before we just dismiss it like we do on everything that Paul said, was he writing to believers or unbelievers? Huh? Come on now. The rocks are going to cry out if you don't, okay? Believers or unbelievers? The Corinthians is a congregation. It's one of the Messianic congregations. You assume that in the Messianic congregation, people are saved. Believers in Yeshua, right? So he's writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. They already asked for forgiveness. They already, as if it were, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. They're already doing that. They already got it. And they get a letter, and here's what Paul said. I found this very interesting. It's a good way to end. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith or not. That's what we add in English in the United States. We say whether you are or you're not. It's implied, so it doesn't have to show up in the text. That's English. English can leave self off. Kind of like Hebrew. And then he finishes the verse. Examine yourselves. What? Paul? You don't like Kol Simcha? I mean, we got it, man. Paul, we got it. This is a solid congregation. It's all believers here. And they're committed. Paul would say, oh, then you especially need it. If you're believers and you're committed, kol simcha, this is for you. Test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. What? To see if you're actually doing what it says. You want me to go further? To see if you're really doing what the Torah said. To see if you're really doing what Yeshua said. To see if you're really doing what the Lord commanded us to do. And he did not give us a series of suggestions. And if you think he only gave us 613, you need to count again. Because he gave us way more than that. Yeshua gave way more commandments. Again, this gets very quiet because nobody wants to think of Yeshua as a commander. When he comes back, he's coming as commander, okay? And he's telling us now, not in his commander on the moment, do it or else. So it comes as a suggestion, huh? I don't think so. Forget the word suggestion, okay? That's just so nice for Americans, and especially here in Gainesville. We got it made in the shade. We lost power. My wife and I lost power for a grand total of an hour and something. We were all discombobulated. Thinking about, oh my God, is it going to be hot tonight? We're gonna be sweating tonight. I'm gonna have to wait till the morning to crank up the generator because the battery doesn't work, and I'm gonna have to I just wait. And then the miracle. Remember, I spoke on arise and shine because your light has come. So we arose and shone. Marilyn was outside blowing the shofar. I said, hey, we got power. Nothing else needs to be added. Yom Tov.